Well, I hope that that few minutes of just reading this fictitious Facebook posting of what it was like gave you a fresh perspective on the Christmas story that would perhaps highlight some of the unique twists and turns that faced Joseph and Mary. And I've watched that a couple of times now, a few times, and I keep seeing more that's presented there. Never caught the timeline much of the actual times, but 3:31 a.m. something was posted. Oh yeah, that stuff would have carried on into the evening. And then you watch the people that were part of their friend circle that unfriended them when they didn't understand what was going on there as well. Their culture reacted. They were confused at different points, and yet there is something really, really significant about the event that is worth examining year after year after year. We've been doing that as a church family, even prior to my involvement with Calvary Baptist Church. This has been going on long before the start of Christmas Eve services where we light candles. There's something about this story that is worth revisiting time and time again. Some of you know so much about this story. I've said this on Sunday mornings that there's no way I can present anything new. It's a story that's well known. So what is it about our journey back into this familiar story on Christmas Eve that catches our minds? We've talked about trying to present a fresh look, get our minds to look at what has become so familiar that way. We've talked about Mary, we've talked about the angels, we've talked about the shepherds, and this time, this service, we want to think about the Christ child. Yeah, right there. Now look at that picture if you can. Way in the back, you might not be able to see all the detail in there, but this is the God-man, the incarnation, deity that takes on a human body with its limitations and its weaknesses and all of that, and yet fully God and fully man. And how is it captured? Look on the screen. We've got this baby, and it doesn't matter. Go look at your pictures. Go look at your nativity scene at your house. It's going to be very similar to this. Baby Jesus usually has hands spread out there. Look at the hair on this newborn. I think about that, and then you got the size. You know, that I guess to scale, you got to have something big enough to see, but a newborn baby is so tiny. Even the biggest among the newborns is small by comparison that way. What do we know? Oh, we know that Joseph was told that Mary would have a son, and his name would be Jesus. That video closed in on that. That name means Yahweh saves. Jehovah saves. The Lord saves. And then it goes on in that same account in Matthew and says, oh, this was done so that what was presented by Isaiah the prophet and really, chapter 7, verse 14. There will be a virgin that will conceive and bear a son. And you will call his name Emmanuel. Well, wait, in Matthew it says that his name should be called Jesus. But Isaiah said he's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, that is really the essence of what the prophet was trying to get everybody to realize, that this baby was going to be someone completely different in nature than every other human being. God with us, Emmanuel. Isaiah told us that's what it meant. It's restated in Matthew 1. This baby, Emmanuel, is where we want to have our fresh look. At considering Emmanuel, and whether you see it with an I, as it is in several scripture passages, or with an E, it refers to the same word, meaning the same thing. God is with us. when you consider that, let's go back now, not to just this Christmas story, not to an image where you can find a babe in a manger, but something prior to that. I would like us to go back to the very beginning. In Genesis, we find this statement: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the very next words, the words that are first quoted coming out of the mouth of God for us to read, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Why was that light necessary? Because it said right in those opening verses that the earth was dark. It was without form. And God created this. And we find this idea of creation just spelled out in such grand detail in Genesis 1. And then we get to the end of that story, and we find this, that in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, so that they could have dominion over the rest of creation." God determined he was going to create people. People that were reflecting his image. The very creative work that has accomplished much of what you've seen and experienced today is proof that we carry the image of God. Now think about that. You're in a climate-controlled environment. You got vehicles that got you here, and you said, "Yeah, but mine didn't start right the other day." Yeah, I get that. And then we're here lifting up songs of praise, caroling, singing, ones that we know well. Who created music that way? And how do the lyrics and the words fit together so that we can sing the same tune with one another? How is it that we can appreciate the visual impact of images to the song that Don sang, "He Shall Reign Forever"? We carry the image of God. Oh, one of the neat things about Emmanuel, God with us, is that from the beginning in Genesis, we find that's what he wanted. He wanted to have this kind of interaction with people. And by the time we get to chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve are now estranged because of an action. They took off of the tree that God said, "Please, no, I'm commanding you, do not eat that fruit of that tree," and they did. Chapter 3, verse 8, it says that Adam and Eve heard the sound of Yahweh, of God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, it says in our translation. But that Hebrew word actually means wind or breeze, breath of air. God questioned them, said, "Where are you?" And Adam, to his partial credit, said, "Well, I'm hiding from you because I'm naked. I'm ashamed. I'm filled with guilt and remorse for this kind of action. And my eyes know what I did was wrong. And now I've got to hide from you." And God said, "You can't do that." And you know what? Something changed there. That enjoyable interaction with God, the Creator, was broken. Oh. But from that time, in creation, God desired to be with his creation, to have that kind of interaction that way. This is a critical element. No longer would Adam and Eve have such close interaction with a creator. You could fast forward through scene after scene after scene in the Old Testament. And one of the spots that my mind went to was when the Israelites got involved with Baal worship after being delivered from Egyptian slavery. It was such a short time. And God said, "I am done, man. I cannot believe this." And he says, "I'm not going to meet with these people." And out of this comes the tent of meeting, a tent that was placed outside the camp. And Moses could go there and interact with God, but not the people. There was distance in there, again, because of what had happened. See, it was pictured in the garden when God said, "You've got to move out of this area. You can no longer dwell in the garden." And here we find the same thing now. Ho, ho. Crazy. And then when that first sin offering by the high priest was offered, Aaron did that and found out God was indeed gracious and forgiving. And then they dedicated the tabernacle, and then where was that tabernacle placed? Right in the middle of them, because God wanted to dwell with his people. He wanted to. And the people were so excited, better than any kids are going to be tomorrow. Or some of us adults that like giving gifts to kids. We're going to be juiced about the fun of that day. But when these Israelites saw that God was indeed ready to meet with them, they were over the top thrilled. This was an exciting moment. And then we see, oh, God's now in the midst of our people. They didn't stay there. Over history, you find this situation unfolding. Oh, and long after this time comes Solomon, and he gets to dedicate the temple of God, now a permanent spot where God's praise, his glory can be held in that way. It's a wonderful thing. At the dedication time, the reality sets in on Solomon, though. Well, this is a fantastic place, but will God indeed dwell on this earth? Oh, Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes might be open night and day toward this house, the place where you have said, my name shall be there. And listen in your heaven, your dwelling place. Solomon knew, okay, we've got the temple, but God, you're in heaven and we're here. Would you just listen to us from this point? We know that you aren't here. We're there. And the Lord says, but I have heard your plea. I will incline my heart. I will do all of this for you. But I've got to tell you, if the people turn their eyes from me, if they go their own way, has been known to happen time and time again, then I am not going to be here listening. And that's exactly what happened. Oh, it was a scary thing. All right. But at this moment, God's listening to us, and it says in 2 Chronicles 7 that as soon as he got done praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priest could not even enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down, and all the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down in their faces to the ground, saying, the Lord, he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Yet, God with us. Oh, they had the outward sign there, but something was absent because it didn't last, did it? That glory faded. It went away because of the waywardness of God's people. Again, they just kind of pretended it didn't really matter to be obedient and all this. For years, years turned into decades, and decades turned into centuries, and centuries went by, and there was this silence. Silence from God. Until we get to this scene. The scene that's outlined in Matthew, but more specifically in the Gospel of Luke. I love this picture. You see the excitement of the shepherds as they're trying to explain what was told to them. You see Mary hanging on to this infant child, and it is a great picture. See, the Messiah was prophesied by prophets long ago. And the shepherds are there saying, oh, we were told that this Savior is coming, the anointed one called Christ. Savior? The anointed one? The one that the prophets told? Yes, that was it. Oh, what joy. They were looking forward for the Messiah's coming, and now he was here. And we get excited about that. That's why we can sing joy-filled songs and carols. And the reality is we're far more accustomed to focusing in God as our Savior, coming to earth, Jesus, the Savior. He is the Messiah, the one that will fix everything that was broken. And he did. He did. But not the way that we want to think about too much. See, the story of a manger scene, you know, whether it was made out of wood or we saw an image of that one of those feeding troughs being made out of stone, it's one of those things that but that's the arrival of Jesus. So sweet. The angels were declaring that, and the shepherds came, and they were so excited to share their experiences with Mary and Joseph. And we want to think about that, and we do not want to think about how salvation was going to be obtained, because that takes us to the cross, a Roman torture device that way. God with us. This Messiah came to fix what was destroyed in Eden, what was noticed and observed in the tabernacle setting, what had eventually happened in the temple setting. It was such a passing thing. We see signs of God's presence, but God with us, yeah, that's Emmanuel. But the cross? I don't know if I even want to spend time thinking about a cross with the thorns because of what that did to God with us. You know, when he died, the veil that was in the temple separating the holy place there was split right there. But when that opened up, there was no glory there. It was gone. Because God's presence wasn't in a place. It's in the person. God was out on the cross, not behind a curtain. When that split, the whole world could see. There's nothing here. We weren't supposed to be back here at one point, but there's nothing here. Oh, God with us. Now, because of that work on the cross, for those that know Jesus as Savior, there is wonderful truth that we can't help but celebrate. His inner presence in our heart is there. But we wind up longing for something else, don't we? For eternity. Oh, we know that this world is full of disappointments, hardship, loss, difficult challenges everywhere. Christmas balances that. We think about the joy of God with us, and one day, there will be God with us again. Whether you realize this or not, Revelation 21 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eye. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What a tremendous truth. We often look at Christmas and we see lights. We see the lights everywhere, don't we? We've got candles, we've got electric lights, we have lights that get put out year after year after year. How does that happen? Why does that happen? Is that just culture? No, it's more than that, I believe. Have you ever seen those people in the neighborhood that tend to leave their Christmas lights up long after Christmas is done? Yeah. And you cut people a little slack. Maybe they leave it up through January 1st. My birthday happens to be January 8th, and as a kid, I always wanted to make sure that Christmas tree could get there to the 8th. It never did, my whole life. I watched other people do that. No, our stuff came down. And now when you watch that, you think, really? We're past the holidays. Okay, if you're too lazy to take the lights down, take the timer off. They don't need to be on day after day after day. And so you move through January and you start getting into February and you're wondering, what is going on here? And you think, don't those people have a calendar? The days are getting longer. We're going to be in summer and those lights are going to keep coming on. And then something happens. You see a welcome home sign displayed out there. Oh, it makes sense now. They left up all the Christmas stuff because they have a loved one that's coming back from military service. So about March 1st, the sign comes in, the flag comes out, and you see that's what they were waiting for. Those lights were hope-filled for them because something else was going on. We didn't understand that from the outside. We weren't part of that planning, but we can appreciate that with a great deal of love and compassion and say, that's a sweet thing. And then we come back and say, we do the same decorations every year, don't we? There are lights, familiar carols, nativity scene. What are we looking for? Forward to the last Christmas that's coming. When Christ will once again come to the earth, and that passage in Revelation says he is going to dwell with us. You want to talk about Emmanuel. He is going to be here. We are going to be with him. And you think the wonder of Christmas had to be great for Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the other people that were there. It's going to be sweeter than anything we can imagine. So, we light candles at a service like this. In a few minutes, we're going to do the same thing. And normally I would remind us that these candles light up the room. And it kind of pictures us taking the good news of the gospel to someone else. But this time, could we do something different? We think about the light and the hope of what is coming for us as a follower of Christ, that one day he will return. One day there will be a Christmas like none other because Emmanuel will return in physical form to rule in this world, and we're going to receive the benefit of that. Oh, I know, even though it's dark, the lights were on here a little bit ago, and I saw people that I didn't quite have names and faces together. Some of you I've yet to meet, and I'm glad for that. Not because I think you're not worth knowing. It's because somebody invited you to come to this service. And so people are here for one of two reasons. One, because this story means something very personal to an individual. They've come to worship in that way. Others have come because someone cared enough to invite them. And I tell you this, that our perspective here is that we enjoy the message of Christmas. That salvation, gospel, purpose for Christ coming to this earth is for each of us. And if that stirs something in your heart where you don't have an understanding of how Jesus arrival on this earth started in motion the things that would destroy Satan's stronghold in this world, that would give us the ability to choose to do right instead of to constantly do things that are contrary to God, ask the person who invited you. And if you happen to find an invitation card, a postcard someplace, and no one invited you, but you've got the questions, you talk to Pastor Zach. Or to me, Pastor Zach was the guy with the Christmas guitar tonight. Got the red one out. Anyway.